Let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, as we continue in our series through the Songs of Ascents, we come now to the second psalm in this series, Psalm 121. And so again, let us give our hearts to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, we come to you now as the company of the redeemed and pray to you that you would now guide us and lead us and direct us and sanctify us and build us up in Christ, and glorify yourself as we do now look to your word. And Father, may this be our comfort in affliction, that we live by your promises, and may we make your statutes our song, even as we do now dwell as pilgrims in this life, awaiting that glorious life that is to come. Give us light according to your word, and lead us now, we do pray, in Christ's name. Amen. A little over a month ago, Melissa and I and the boys were on vacation in Michigan. And as many of you know from our dramatic retelling of the events, we met with some trouble on our way home, on our way back to Colorado. Including, but not limited to, stomach bug necessitating frantic searches for a public restroom in rural Michigan, an overnighter at a hospital in Des Moines, Iowa, and a minor car accident outside of Omaha, Nebraska. By far the most incident-fraught road trip I have ever experienced. And had I known the trouble that awaited us, I would have sat behind the wheel of our car in Belding, Michigan, and said with great trepidation, "I lift my eyes to the interstate highways. From where does my help come?" You see, the initial question posed by the psalmist is not a wistful musing on God's creation, as though the beauty of the hills inspires the psalmist to think of God. The initial question posed here in our psalm is a question filled with trepidation and anxiety. In Psalm 121, the hills are the problem. Remember that this collection of psalms within the Psalter, the Songs of Ascents, was a collection of psalms that were to be sung as faithful Israelites made pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem to worship before the Lord in the holy temple. And here in Psalm 121, the pilgrim is looking out on the road that lies before him, the long journey to Jerusalem. And he is filled with apprehension. I lift my eyes to the hills. Well, the hills contained robbers and bandits. The hills contained dangerous wildlife. The hills were littered with the pagan idol shrines that plagued Israel throughout her history. The hills were the problem for our psalmist. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And remember also that as pilgrim psalms, each one of these songs of ascents is designed to teach the Israelite about the spiritual dimension of his or her pilgrimage. Yes, a physical pilgrimage to the earthly Jerusalem. But even more than that, the unfolding and the explaining of the great spiritual truth that the whole of this life is one great pilgrimage to our eternal destination. And particularly in this psalm, Psalm 121, we find a poignant exposition of all of life as one great pilgrimage. All of life is one great journey from this passing evil age to the glorious eternal age of the life that is to come. And so again, for us as believers in the new covenant, these are our pilgrim psalms. Because every single day of this mortal life, we lift our eyes to the hills. We lift our eyes to the various and multitudinous enemies that lie in wait for our blood. We lift our eyes to the hills. From where does our help come? Notice that our psalmist begins answering his own question there in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. His confidence in the Lord is rooted, first of all, in the doctrine of creation. His God is the maker of heaven and earth. Wholly unlike and different from the worthless, lifeless idols of the pagan nations. His help comes from the one true and living God who brought the universe into being by his own powerful word. What a glorious thing to know that the maker of heaven and earth is your helper. How could there be anything more glorious than this knowledge? But there is. Yes, it is glorious to know God as the Creator. But that still puts Him at such a distance from us. That exalts Him in His great transcendence. But is He also not near to us? Does He not truly care and look upon us in our struggles and in our sufferings? Does He not also see our difficulties in this life? Knowing God's infinite power is not enough to deeply anchor our souls in hope and in peace. We must also know His tender and intimate care and concern for us. And that is what the rest of our psalm so beautifully and gloriously unfolds for us. God's tender and intimate care and concern for each and every one of us. That the Maker of heaven and earth also stoops down low and condescends to know even the deepest and most intimate struggles of our lives. And notice the shift that takes place. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist speaks in the first person, "My eyes and my help." But in verses 3 through 8, we find only second person pronouns. Your foot, your keeper, your life, your going out, and your coming in. And it's not entirely clear what is happening in this transition. Is the psalmist now addressing himself? Is this a dialogue? Does someone else now enter the psalm and address the psalmist? Or is this the psalmist now turning to us, his audience, to directly address us? But whatever is taking place, it is clear that here, as the psalm now shifts to the second person, what is being rigorously emphasized now is the theme of God's tender, intimate care of each and every saint that He has set apart for His own glory. Often in the Bible, especially in the epistles of the New Testament, which are addressed to the church, God's promises are communicated to us as a group, as the company of the redeemed. And so, as we read through the epistles, so very many of the yous and the yours are plural, because it is the church that is being addressed corporately. But that is not what is happening here in Psalm 121, verses 3 through 8. The yous and the yours are not plural. They are singular. In other words, if this is the psalmist now turning toward his audience to address us, he's not so much addressing us as a great throng of people, as much as he is looking each and every one of us in the eye and taking his pointer finger and persistently and slightly painfully jabbing each one of us individually, saying, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you." It is a wonderful thing for us to be addressed corporately and to know that we share in these promises with a great multitude. But Psalm 121 wants us to understand something extremely intimate and extremely important. That the God who made heaven and earth, the God who powerfully saves the innumerable throng of the redeemed, is also the God whose eye is upon each and every one of us, individually, intimately, and eternally. And our psalm now explores the intimacy of the Christian believer's relationship with God in the three stanzas that follow verses 1 and 2. And we'll briefly look at each of these stanzas this evening under three headings. Verses 3 and 4, our ever-watchful keeper. Verses 5 and 6, our personal guardian keeper. And verses 7 and 8 are our forever loving keeper. So let's begin then at verses 3 and 4 and think now about our ever watchful keeper. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is our ever watchful, never slumbering keeper. And fathers, you'll understand what I'm about to say, that some of the sweetest moments for me as a dad are the moments that my sons never actually know are taking place. It's when they're fast asleep and I'm standing over their crib watching them. And there they are at their most vulnerable, and I'm reminded of what an awesome privilege and responsibility it is to be a father. But before too long, I get tired and I go to bed. I slumber. Melissa goes to bed and she slumbers. And yet, as we all slumber, the Heavenly Father, who never slumbers, is standing over all four of us, watching us. People of God, we come, we go, we arrive, we leave, we stand, we sit, we walk, we run, we sleep, and we slumber in this life. And through it all, every second of every day, our Heavenly Father is stooped over our crib, watching over us in our weakness and in our vulnerability, ever watchful and never slumbering. And remember that the Lord God is infinite in all of His attributes. He can do this. He is not limited as we are by the finite resources of our energy and our perception. He is infinite in His energy and infinite in His perception of all things. He can focus on each and every one of His children with an infinitely greater attention and devotion than the best of earthly fathers can give to even one of His children. And so the watchful eye of our loving Father is upon us always. Let's look together now at verses 4 and 6 and think now about our personal guardian keeper. The Lord, our personal guardian keeper. There is a zeal to the Lord's ownership of us that shines through in these verses. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And I know this isn't quite the same illustration as a father and a child, but the Lord treats us like a prize tomato plant. If you've got a tomato plant that you love and that you want to produce the finest tomatoes in the land, what do? Well, you watch over it day and night, and you protect it with zeal. Daytime brings its peculiar threats, and nighttime brings its peculiar threats. And you make sure that your prize tomato plant is protected from them all. And again, maybe it's more helpful to think about the relationship between a father and his children. If I'm out with David and Jude at a crowded place, maybe it's a busy, bustling farmer's market, what would you think if I found the nearest stranger and said, "Here are my two sons. I have to go to the bathroom. Can you just watch them for a while?" That would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? Why would it be unthinkable? Because they are mine to protect. Not that stranger's. They are mine to protect. John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." One of our Lord Jesus' favorite ways of speaking about us in the Gospel of John is to refer to us as those whom the Father has given to Him. Those whom the Father has given to Him. As Christian believers, we are the special gift of the Father to the Son, and therefore the special possession of the Son of God. The children of God are infinitely beloved, therefore, in the most intimate and familial way. And you can hear it in His words, that there is a fierce zeal in His ownership of us. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the eternal Son of God, is our personal guardian keeper. Which brings us now to verses 7 and 8, our forever loving keeper. Our forever loving keeper. The last verse of this psalm bursts apart any chains of constriction that might be placed on God's watchkeeping of His children. In other words, there are no restrictions, no boundaries whatsoever on God's watchkeeping of us. He will keep your going out and your coming in. A phrase inclusive of every single possible situation you could ever find yourself in. And He will keep you from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, there is no expiration date on any of these glorious promises. They apply to every second of this life, and they apply to every second of all the endless ages of the life that is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only a Savior for this life. He is not only a Savior. He is not a Savior who saves only for a time. He is a Savior that saves to the uttermost. And He is the Good Shepherd who will shepherd us through even death itself. Which brings us to a problem that we need to address. How can these things possibly be true? How can any of this possibly be true in light of the sufferings of this life and the struggles that we go through? Doesn't this psalm promise more than it can pay out? Because when we look at our lives, there is suffering and there is struggle. There is frustration and failure. There are times when it seems as though God is sleeping. There are times when we don't feel kept from all evil. And when we do feel stricken by sun and by moon. And what we need to grasp deep in our hearts is that the promises of this psalm are true. No matter what may befall us in this life. No matter what. These are not conditional promises. There are no exception clauses attached to any of these verses. If you are a Christian believer, the Lord is your keeper. And the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. How then do we make sense of the struggle? How do we make sense of the suffering? Well, turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And read along with me, starting at verse 16. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. What a strange thing to say. Some of you they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. And by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Psalm 121 is not promising you a life free from pain and sorrow. Psalm 121 is not promising you a life free from fierce spiritual warfare against the flesh. Psalm 121 is promising you a good shepherd who, having already laid down his life for you, will most surely shepherd you through every trial and every struggle and every suffering of this life, and give you life eternal. What the Lord Jesus views as true life is not simply what we experience, hearts beating and lungs breathing in this life. True life for our Lord Jesus is the life that extends beyond this age of mortality. The life that we will experience ultimately when we put off the mortal and put on immortality. And so, Psalm 121 is indeed promising you that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Psalm 121 is promising you, as we read in our call to worship, that by God's power you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This psalm does not promise more than it can pay out, because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Wherever we could possibly go in this life, even the darkest places, Jesus has already been there, and He has conquered. And He goes before us in the battle. And He gives us this promise: behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Psalm 121 gives us a breathtaking view of the Christian life. The triune God as our ever watchful keeper, our personal guardian keeper, and our forever loving keeper. All of the struggles and all of the sufferings of this life are but so many rivers and streams that cannot but issue forth into the eternal peace and joy of the glory that awaits us. In this world, we will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. And His fierce zeal for His people has no end. And no one will snatch you out of His hand. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, again, we rejoice with joy inexpressible that you have given to us a hope that transcends this life. That you have given to us a hope that transfigures even the darkest places of this life. Because our hope is Christ Jesus, raised again from the dead and seated at your right hand. And our hope is found in the glorious one to whom we are united by the Holy Spirit. But Father, as you have not allowed your Holy One to see corruption, so you will not allow us to see corruption, but rather you have purposed a day when the Lord Jesus will return in glory to call us forth from the grave and clothe us in immortality and bring us to himself and wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so he watches over our going in, our going out, and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We praise you for the fierce zeal of our Savior and your eternally abiding love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.